Good morning. Love to sing together. Love to sing God's praises. We're going to continue in worship. We're in the Gospel of Matthew. Oh, thank you. And the disciples are going to ask Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Because we all love to talk about who is the greatest. Well, sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. Who right now is the greatest football team in America? Eagles, right? Last week. I loved watching the Super Bowl. I loved hearing my brothers testify. There's several strong believers on both teams. Here's Patrick Mahomes, the losing quarterback. One of the best quarterbacks of all time. Very competitive. He says, for every game, he goes to the goalpost. And he prays, Lord, I want to glorify you. Win or lose, I thank God for letting me be on a stage where I can glorify him. The biggest thing that I pray for is that whatever happens, win or lose, success or failure, I'm glorifying him. Now, he's extremely competitive, right? I mean, he plays to win, but he also makes it clear, win or lose. It's actually not about me, right? He's not seeking self-glorification. He's just playing for the joy of playing the game, and it gives us joy. I'm just saying it's not a selfish ambition. We are created for great things, right? God told Adam and Eve, you go and you be fruitful, and you subdue, and you rule. Be ambitious. God told Abraham, God said, go, I'm going to make your name great. And you're going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And Abraham said, oh, no, Lord, not me. No, Abraham said, okay, I'll take it. He packed up his bags. Let's go. He wanted the promise of God for greatness. God told King David, I'm going to give you an everlasting dynasty. David said, okay, what's God's will? He told the Israelites, you go and you take the land. I'm going to make you a nation of priests. You're going to be a light to the nations. At the same time, he made it clear, it's not about you. You're not any better than the Egyptians. You're not any better than the Canaanites. I have a great purpose for you. So we're created to be ambitious, to pursue great things, but it's not a selfish ambition. The disciples here are going to ask Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he's not going to say, no, don't think about being the greatest. He's going to answer their question. Here's who the greatest is. So do y'all want to know who the greatest is? How to be the greatest? Everybody nod your head, yes. Like Abraham, yes, I want the great name. I want to be ambitious for great things. Let's stand and read this together. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for calling us to worship you, telling us you inhabit the praises of your people. And Lord, we do want to worship you and we want to follow you, Lord Jesus. You said to your followers, you're the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth. Go and be fruitful and multiply, Lord. And we want to do that. And we just pray for understanding, Lord, what it means to follow you, to be ambitious for great things. We pray if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, feels you're far away, Lord, that they would hear you calling them. And for the rest of us, Lord, revive us with joy, with hope, your salvation. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please be seated. So, how to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. First, Jesus says clearly, be humble like a child, right? He puts a child in their midst and be like them. Now, it's easy for a child to be humble. Meaning, of course, children are born sinful, but they're born just naturally, completely dependent on their parents. For an adult, that takes a lot of work. It's not easy for us to have that kind of dependence on God. Jesus, everything he did, he looked to his Father for strength, for guidance. And in the same way, he wants us to have that kind of humility. And that's how to be the greatest. So ambition and humility, they complement one another. They go hand in hand. You can be very ambitious and very humble at the same time. That's an ideal that we shoot for, just like athletes, right? They want to play to win, and they want to be the greatest, but it's not about me, right? The better these guys play, the greater the trophy. I want them to play well. I want to bring out the best from my competitors. Win or lose, we're gonna have joy, right? Or you could compare it to romantic love, right? Is romantic love selfish? Talking about we want to be ambitious for great things, but it's not a selfish ambition. So you compare it to romantic love. Is that a selfish love? Two people come together at the wedding altar, and they're excited, right? I mean, I'm going to get a lot out of this relationship, this covenant, right? I am excited. But it's not a selfish, I mean, boy, I'm getting a lot out of it, but we don't want it to be a selfish ambition, right? I love this person. I just want them to be happy. I want to bless them. I want to serve them. I want to build them up. I love this person. And then you get a honeymoon. You get a sweet month. And then there might be just a little bit of selfishness in me, right? And this other person, who is this baboon that I married, right? So we struggle, right, to get rid of that selfishness, even while we want great things. That's what it is like to be a child before God, the kingdom of heaven. I want blessing, I want great things, but I don't want it to be a selfish ambition. I want to bless others. Whatever your work is, you want to seek to be the best. You want to seek for great things, but it's not about me. It's not about, do we have any lawyers in here? Lawyers, you know, they fight to win cases, right? But their goal, ideally, the ideal is I'm going to uphold justice. I want justice to be upheld, so I'm going to do my very best. No? You don't agree? That's the ideal that we shoot for, okay? Kingdom of heaven, you can be ambitious for great things, but you're also humble at the same time. And the foundation of all that is I'm set on the kingdom of heaven. Right? That is my goal. I'll have eternity there. I couldn't ask for more. I'll have eternity in paradise with God. I don't really need to worry about anything. Look, it says, at that time. At what time? At what time disciples came to Jesus? What happened immediately prior to this? You remember, we talked about it last week? Immediately before this, some people asked Peter, does Jesus pay the temple tax, right? And Peter said, yes. And then they went in the house. Jesus said, what do you think, Peter? Are the sons of the king, do they need to pay the tax, right? Does the king pay his own taxes? No. But in order not to cause this person to stumble, in order to cause him not to be offended, Jesus humbled himself. He said, I'll pay the taxes, right? You following that? He humbled himself. Here it is. Not to give offense to them. He said, go to the sea, go fishing, get a fish, pull the money out, go pay your taxes, right? Jesus went to a lot of trouble. He didn't need to, but he humbled himself so that people wouldn't point at Jesus and say, he should be doing this. Why isn't he doing that? Get that stumbling out of the way. What do you think this word here is for give offense? Do you remember? What's the word for causing someone to stumble? The Greek word? No? Scandal, right? Not to scandalize them. I don't want this person who is weak in faith, they don't understand much, I don't want them to stumble, so I'm going to humble myself and pay the taxes, right? Then, that was at that time, the disciples asked Jesus, who's the greatest? He put a child, he said, you got to be humble like this child. And then he says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it will be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck, thrown in the heart of the sea. What do you think the word is for causes one of these little ones to sin? Same thing. Whoever scandalizes one of these little ones, right? So, if I'm going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, I'm going to be humble, and I'm going to be alert to those who are weak in faith, those who are young. I don't want to cause them to stumble. I will humble myself. I need to pay taxes? I'll pay taxes. I don't need to pay taxes, but I want to get that stumbling stone out of the way so that they don't point and say, they don't judge. They don't judge Jesus. They don't judge the church. They don't judge Christians. I'm just going to get that stumbling stone out of the way because my heart is set on heaven, and I want these other guys to come to Jesus. I'll remove the stumbling stone, right? The Apostle Paul said, I'll never eat meat again if it causes my brother to stumble. Right? Someone weak in the faith. The trade guilds and stuff would have their idols, and they would have feasts, and they would sacrifice animals to these idols, to these other gods, and then eat the meat, right? And Paul said, you know what, it's fine to eat that meat. But some younger Christians, some who are weak in faith, said, oh, no, you shouldn't do that. A Christian should not eat that meat, or you're participating in idolatry. Paul said, you know what, fine. If that's what you believe, weak in faith, I'm fine. I will never eat meat again. He's going to humble himself. Wants to get that stumbling stone out of the way. If food scandalizes my brother, I will never eat meat. Unless I scandalize my brother, unless I cause him to stumble. Some Christians say, oh, Christians should never drink alcohol. I remember being in Oklahoma. This was years ago. They were going to pass a law. Right, people were going to vote on whether restaurants could sell alcohol by the drink. I remember there's this big billboard of just flames saying, if you vote yes, you're going to burn in hell, right? I thought, oh my goodness. There's nothing wrong with drinking alcohol. But if there is a young Christian, new and don't understand much, and they think it's wrong, I say, fine, I won't drink. It's okay if I drink, but I'm not going to drink because I don't want this person to stumble. I want to get everything out of the way so that they can stay focused on Jesus. Talk about eating meat. Is it okay to eat blood? Right, Acts 15 says, yeah, you shouldn't eat blood. When I lived in Nanjing, I loved, right, Songli? I loved duck blood soup. It's the meal of Nanjing, Duck City. I love me some Ya Xue Feng Si Tang, right? But some of the believers said, no, it's sinful. I said, fine, I will never eat it again. I actually think it's okay if you do, but no big deal, right? I want to stay focused on Jesus, and I don't want anything. We've had in the church, there was some teaching. I don't know if it's still around really, but you should never have any rock music, right? And there were a lot of young people who were taught this, and they got hung up. You can't. We called it the worship wars. It was actually horrible. It destroyed many churches about 20 years ago. I mean, divided and destroyed them. As some teachers said, you should never have a single rock beat. If you have drums on stage, you're compromising with Satan. Wow. That can be a tough one, because legalism can cause people to stumble, but then these other people stumble over something else, and you're like, you got to be careful. How do we stay focused on Jesus? But the idea is, I'm focused on the finish line. I want to get to heaven. I want to get other people to heaven. So I'm ambitious for great things, but it's not about me. It's not selfish ambition. A lot of churches won't celebrate Christmas, because it's originally maybe a pagan holiday. They won't celebrate Easter. A lot of Christians say no. Some think, oh, no, don't have anything to do with Halloween. Like, well, you know, it's one time a day. My neighbors come to me asking for something. I feel like I want to bless them somewhere or another. But look what Paul says. He's talking about some people think one day is holy, some people think another day is holy. He says, just be firmly convinced in your own mind and don't judge each other. Let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Rather, decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Again, don't put a scandal in front of them, right? when people look at the church and they might stumble, it probably won't have a lot to do with the preaching. Probably won't have a lot to do with us giving and doing charity and serving. People are probably going to stumble because they see us pointing at each other. They see us judging one another. They see us passing judgment, and that causes my brother or sister to weaken the faith, to stumble. Paul told the Philippian church, have this, do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility, consider others as more significant than yourselves. He says, let each of you look after not only his own interests, but also the interests of others. He says, have this mind among yourselves. So first he says, each of you, and then he says, as a body, we are going to agree. We have this mindset in Christ, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being found in human form. Then he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to death on a cross. So we are going to agree as a body to have this mindset. I'm going to die to my own interests so that I can serve my brothers and sisters, being particularly alert. I don't want anyone, any of the new believers, any of the children, to see us judging each other, pointing our fingers. Don't do that. Okay, so that is the mindset we want to have, taking care of the children, the young in faith, particularly thinking of the children, but also of all of them. What was the last historical event of the Old Testament. When did God say, let's stop right there? You know what the very last thing that happened in the Old Testament was? The people were thrown into exile, and they came back out of exile in the 450s BC under Ezra's leadership, and they rebuilt the temple. And then in the 440s, under Nehemiah's leadership, they rebuilt the wall, and Nehemiah went back to, that was under the Persian Empire, went back for a while. Nehemiah returned after a number of years away from Jerusalem, and he was walking through Jerusalem, and he found some children who could not speak Hebrew because their fathers had married foreign wives. So they could speak the language of their mothers, foreigners, non-Jews, but not speak the language of Israel. And if you can't speak Hebrew, you can't read your Bible. You can't learn about God. The Septuagint hadn't been translated yet. Nehemiah got so angry, he started calling down curses on the fathers. Just in the streets, he started beating up the fathers and pulling out their hair. You know, a lot of pastors will stand at the back door and shake your hand when you leave. Maybe I ought to just pull your hair. Are you in sin, boy? Give me some of that hair. Get out of here, you sorry dog. Right? That was the last thing that happened in the Old Testament. And similarly, what was the very last word, the last prophecy in the Old Testament? From Malachi. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And what will he do? He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. We are concerned about the weak, the young, and the children. That's why we have Miss Lisi and Miss Yafang and a couple dozen co-workers caring for the children, teaching the Bible, loving them, caring for them. By the way, this afternoon, are y'all with me? This afternoon, they're going to have a meeting preparing for this summer's vacation Bible school. They need a lot of volunteers to help teach the children. So if you're available, I urge you to come to help teach the children. Okay, well, how to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, be humble like a child. We're just getting started. But that's okay. The Super Bowl was last week, so we have lots of time, right? All right. Be humble like a child. Guard yourself from sin. Again, this is an aspect of being humble, right? Guard yourself from sin. Lest he who stands, take heed lest he fall. Paul, at the end of his life, after he'd written so many of the letters, after he planted so many churches, he said, I am the worst of sinners. I'm not any better than anyone else. I am just as vulnerable as anyone else to falling into sin. It's not about me. I still got to guard myself. So Jesus goes on, woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by who the temptation comes. So you, again, be careful. And if your hand, beware of causing a younger person to stumble. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It will be better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. By the way, what do you think that word is? Causes you to sin? Scandalizes. Now, when did Samson have his greatest victory, greatest? It's when his eyes were gouged out, right? And he was blind. But we're not going to take this literally. My hand doesn't actually cause me to sin. My eyes don't cause me to sin. It's lies It's the principalities. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the principalities, against the false teachings. Chance was just telling me this week, when it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of darkness, don't think of that wrestling as like athletic wrestling, like you see in the Olympics. No, it is fight to the death, brutal, eye-gouging, flesh-tearing wrestling, right? It's brutal. So it might feel like you're cutting your hand off or gouging out your eye. When I was a high school principal, again, in Nanjing, one day one of our Chinese teachers came to me, and Joe's the headmaster of the school, and this teacher named Bob just came to us one afternoon and said, "I'm having trouble. I'm having trouble with pornography." This guy was a devout Christian. And we said, "Bob, hand over your laptop, hand over your iPad, hand over your phone. You can check them in the afternoon. Tomorrow morning you can come back and check them out again. How does that sound?" Bob said, "Okay, I'll do it." A lot of trouble. He had to go borrow a scooter from someone because you can't get a taxi or a Uber without your phone, can't order food. He went for a couple of months that way. A lot of trouble. But that did it. You know, it was like cutting off his hand or something, but he was more than a conqueror. He got over his addiction to pornography. And 2 years ago, I had the incredible joy, privilege of officiating his wedding. We want to have humility to say, "I need help dealing with sin." Y'all know what this piece of art is called? The Thinker. That implies that this guy is some kind of intellectual, right? Maybe even wise. That is a terrible name for this piece of art, right? You know what a better name is for it? The Fool. This guy is a fool. You know why I say that? Do you know where he is? This is where this comes from. Where is that? He's at the gates of hell. Now, it's one thing to put on your spiritual armor and go with your fellow brothers and sisters, soldiers, and attack the gates of hell, right? Jesus said, "The gates of hell will not prevail." But to go there alone and sit there naked? That's a foolish thing to do. Maybe this place isn't so bad. Maybe, no, you flee, right? The Bible says you flee. That's what Bob did. He fled. He said, "Here, take my iPad, take my phone. I'm getting away. Flee youthful, lustful passions. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart." You run. That's better than hell. Is to flee, right? To get away. What did Joseph do when Potiphar's wife said, "Lie with me"? He fled, he ran. He got thrown into prison. Prison is better than hell, right? But this requires humility. I can't do this. Now, here's the key to it. We do not preach morality. We pursue righteousness, hope, love. We don't preach. If I preach morality, that's pride. You should do this, you should do that. Look how moral I am. We don't preach morality. I'm the holiest of all time. No, we don't. We don't preach that. We preach grace. You reach for grace. If you are reaching for morality, it's just going to build up pride. Paul talked about that's what many of the religious leaders among the Jews did. They were pursuing morality and righteousness without trusting in God's grace. Okay, watch this. They didn't get it. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. If I do this, if I do that, if I'm a moral person, if I'm holy, then I'll reach the kingdom of heaven. No, I'm reaching for grace. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it was written. Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. As far as it depends on me, the only thing I want someone to stumble over, if they're going to stumble, it's going to be over the grace of God in Christ. It's going to be on the cross, right? It's going to be saying, you need God's forgiveness. We're going to boast in his mercy. We're not going to boast in our morality. We're not going to, no, we're humble, right? What do you think the rock of offense is? It's the rock of scandal. If they're going to stumble. So I'm saying it takes humility. I'm going to be like a child. I'm ambitious for great things, but I'm going to be like a child. And it's not about morality. It's not about I'm going to be the holiest person. No, I'm reaching for God's grace. I'm boasting in him. Be humble like a child. Guard yourself from sin. And finally, help the weak and the wandering, Jesus says. This is where your concern is. This is where your focus is. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now that could be referring to non-believers, right? Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick. But I think it's referring to the church, that if someone wanders away, we want to go back and get them and bring them back into God's fold, into his kingdom. That is pursuing. You'll be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's my ambition. I want a great reward. But it's not about me. It's not a selfish ambition. So for the seasoned among us, for the elderly, the Bible's very clear. Elders, teach the younger how to obey, how to follow. How do you love your enemies? How do I deal with my toxic boss? Tells widows, you instruct the younger wives how to love their husbands. This guy that I married, he fooled me. I thought he was such a gentleman, such a loving guy. Turns out he's a baboon. I'm being a little bit facetious here, but it takes discipline, it takes work. And so older are going to teach the younger how to do this, how to follow. Fathers, mothers are going to teach their children how to pray, how to pour their hearts out to God. And as a body, we are agreeing on having this mindset of just helping the weak and needy, because we are cared for, we are provided for. And for the young people, message is be ambitious. Ask God for great things. But it's not a selfish ambition. I want to glorify God. Just like Patrick Mahomes said, I'm competing for everything. But win or lose, I just want to glorify my Father in heaven. And everything we do, that's our ambition. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you, Lord, you want to give us your name, that we would be called Christians. Thank you that you make this great, incredible call in our lives to fight the good fight, Lord, to share in your sufferings, Lord, that we could share in your glory. Lord, help us to look out for one another, watch each other's back, And to be very alert, Lord, that there wouldn't be stumbling stones. We'd get them out of the way. People visiting would not see finger pointing. They wouldn't see power struggles. They would see us serving one another, caring for one another, Lord, because we, more than anything, want to see the young rise up in strength of faith, trusting you, following you, obeying your word. Lord, be glorified in your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.